In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Some of you may remember a movie that came out about 30 years ago called The Gods Must Be Crazy. It's a comedy, but it has profound messages about the problems of modern life in the Western world. One of the stories in the film is about a tribe that lives in the Kalahari Desert in southern Africa. As they are portrayed in the film, this tribe has been untouched by the Western world. They're a community that's distinguished in their collaboration and their cooperation with one another. On the whole, they are happy and peaceful because they believe the gods have provided plenty of everything they need, and no one in the tribe has any unfulfilled wants. Then one day, a glass Coke bottle is thrown out of an airplane above and falls to the earth unbroken, right in the midst of the tribal land. At first, this strange artifact is interpreted as a gift from the gods, and the people of this tribe find all kinds of uses for it. Gradually, the bottle becomes used in cooking and working and the games of the community. But unlike anything that they have ever had before, there's only one bottle to go around. And this exposes the tribe to the previously unknown concepts of property and scarcity. Competition arises for the use of the bottle, which leads to difficult experiences for the tribe. Suddenly, they find themselves overtaken by moments of envy and jealousy, anger, enmity, even violence. Things that their community has never known before. The bottle comes to be seen by many in the tribe as an evil thing. But what can be done about it? The protagonist in the movie, she, offers to take the evil thing and throw it off the edge of the earth. With bottle in hand, he sets off on a quest to the edge of the earth, and along the way, of course, he has to travel through modern Western lands, and along the way, he's exposed to many more problematic aspects of modern Western culture. His suspicions about the Coke bottle and all it represents are affirmed. And ultimately, when he comes to a place that he believes is the edge of the earth, this cliff drops off and there's just cloud cover so he doesn't see land below. She throws the bottle over and returns to his people, restoring them to peace. Ah, if it was only that easy. Anyone who's actually studied the real tribes of Bushmen in the Kalahari Desert knows that even before they were introduced to the West, they were not a perfectly peaceful people. And we also know that these tribes were far more sophisticated than the film depicts them. But the film isn't a documentary, it's a comedy. And the contrivances of the story are there to make us think about life, life as we know it in the modern West. Is our way of life really as great as we think it is? Is this as good as it gets? Are enmity and strife inevitable? Or is there any way to transcend the issues that set us against one another? These questions are not unique to life in the modern world either. We can see in the readings today that Jesus and Paul and other early disciples of Jesus grappled with conflict in their communities too. And they were preoccupied with the same questions of how and whether we can transcend it. The cure for conflict in the world isn't easy. If it was, we'd have found it by now. But the way to prevent a lot of it and the prescription for dealing with a lot of it is actually quite simple and hugely effective if we practice it. Jesus said, and Paul repeats today, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. All the world's religions teach the same thing. It's a clear, simple directive that, when actually practiced, can save us not from all suffering, but always from making matters worse. Paul calls us in this 13th chapter of Romans, from which we read today, to lay aside the works of darkness and to put on the armor of light. There's this sense in his writing that we need to resist giving in to the baser part of our human nature, which is self-interested in the extreme. We all have this as part of our nature. It's part of the human condition. And we know this because we know how we instinctively react when someone cuts us off on the freeway. With a few choice words and or hand gestures out the window, that is our initial response. When something we think we deserve is taken from us, or something or someone we love is threatened, our first reaction may be fear, but then fear turns with rapid lightning speed into anger. And our first instinct then is to lash out and to react to the person or to the entities who are responsible and to treat them as enemy, which means we depersonalize them and we make them not like us. We do the very opposite of loving our neighbor as ourselves. We react to our neighbor as if he or she were the plague. But Paul urges us not to let this baser part of our human nature rule us. He invites us to instead learn to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, as he says it, to put on his values and his way of seeing and being in the world over our baser instincts, to stop our first reactions and to take a moment to put on the Lord Jesus Christ as if a garment. We all have issues that drop into our lives and into the world like that Coke bottle in The Gods Must Be Crazy. They just drop in, things that happen out of the blue that bring out the worst in us. But we do have a choice to stop, to consider, and to choose how to respond out of our best selves, the self that has been touched by the love of Christ. This is not easy, as I say, and I think Mike can testify to this personally right now. You all know that that we are in the midst of trying to adopt a child through the foster care process in Los Angeles County. And we have this lovely baby and have had him in our lives since he was 6 days old, and he's 5.5 months now. And I've mentioned at least once before that the process of going through foster care adoption is very uncertain, and in our particular case is very, very uncertain. But to give you a little bit more information without breaking confidences that I'm not supposed to break, there is a couple in the birth family of the baby who has stepped forward to and asked for placement with the baby, to raise the baby. And they didn't know about the baby at first, didn't know how to connect with the system. So we didn't learn about this family until 8 or 10 or 12 weeks into the process, after we were very well attached to this baby. And when we learned about them and learned of their interest, I have to say that my first reaction was, how dare they? And everyone around me, and Mike, as we've told this story, you know, the first reaction that we have heard is a reaction to try to find fault with them. They're very young. And someone said, they're so young. What do they know about raising a baby? And others have said, you should get a lawyer. And there are all of these well-intentioned but instinctual reactions from our beloved community and friends. And we ourselves, last night I just said to Mike, this aunt isn't even old enough to legally drink. How can they raise this child? The first impulse that we have is to find fault. But if we can step out of ourselves, stop for a moment, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, step into another's shoes. This couple found out that there's a baby in their family, and they have stepped forward to provide a home for that baby. How can we fault them for that? They're not the enemy. There are no sides in an issue like this. There's only one side, and that's what's best for that baby. It's easy to give ourselves over to anger in situations like this and to stoke that anger and to try to find fault. Anger is a great way to avoid grief, but it doesn't last very long as a solution, and it only creates more grief in the end. So I know that as you sit here and listen to this, there are situations in your lives that must come to mind. We all face in our lives things that threaten us, that threaten someone or something that we love dearly. Maybe it's an illness. Maybe it's someone at work or in our neighborhood or in our family who does not understand what we are trying to do or our intentions and treats us like the enemy in some regard. We are called to stop, to take a moment and not react out of our first instincts. We won't be perfect, but we are called to practice putting on Christ and being ruled as he was by love first. We're called to it as individuals, and we're called to it as a community, to be a community of practice, a school right here in how to live by love. And when any one of us, chooses to stop and choose a different way, we create little bits of light, and others begin to see that they can maybe stop and choose another way in their own situations. Others begin to see an alternative. And this is how the kingdom of God is spread, one choice at a time. So as we celebrate Labor Day and all the work of our lives, from parenting to being a friend to our vocations, let us rededicate ourselves to this work, this primary work, which is the practice of love in all that we do. Amen.